Finishing off a sermon series today about generosity. This is the third Sunday. On the first Sunday, we talked a little bit about just in general a life of generosity, generosity principles. Last week, we talked about how to break the power of mammon over our lives. Mammon is not money itself, but it's the love of money. So we've broken away from that. And today, I want to talk a little bit more about generosity and in the sense of apply to our discipleship, apply to us following Jesus, because that also needs some generosity from us. We need to give ourselves away to Him. The life that Jesus is calling us to is a life of sacrifice for the King and for His kingdom. We'll start off with an illustration. Who of you are familiar with the TV program Shark Tank? Anyone? Okay. I'm just going to briefly explain the format. It's basically The Voice, but then for entrepreneurs. So these guys are like super crazy rich, highly successful business people and investors. And new entrepreneurs come with their great idea and present it to them, asking for an investment in their business because they're at a point that they need a big investment, like $100,000 or, I don't know, more or less. And then they try to get a deal with them for a certain amount of shares in their company or ownership. So they're asking for this investment, and as you watch the program, you'll see that most of them get a no, and some of them maybe get a yes from one of these are the sharks. They get actually that investment that they're looking for, because as soon as they present their great idea, which is fun or crazy or new or something, they're bombarded with questions about their, you know, what have you done so far? Where do you do your production? What is your strategy like? Do you have patency? Do you have this? Do you have that? And so they bombard them with these questions. And then at some point you'll see them like, I don't know. Like the half panic. These guys want to see a sure return on their investment. They're happy to invest. They've got all the money in the world, so they can do it. But they only invest on the condition, basically, that they will have a nearly 100% guarantee that they'll actually get some of that back. And if you don't present a flawless plan, you can have a fantastic idea, but without a flawless plan, you'll not get investment. And I'm thinking that for so many of us, this is also how we make our decisions sometimes, that we want to know the end result of a decision, otherwise we will not make it. But Jesus is calling us to surrender our lives to Him, to follow Him completely. And He's not always giving us upfront the complete strategy, the complete road guide. He's not always going to give us every single direction. He's not going to answer all of the questions that we might have when we start off on this journey. But He's asking us to completely trust Him and to follow Him unconditionally. And the life that He's calling us to requires complete surrender, and it's gonna come with some sacrifices, freely giving yourself away to the King and His kingdom. Jesus has this one sentence parable about the kingdom. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls, and when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. Crazy man. Crazy man. He's doing well. He's got a pearl trading business. And then when he finds this one pearl, it's like, you know, my whole life has led up to this moment. And he sells everything that he has just to have that one pearl. Actually, we've got a little like a Bible book for children with explaining some of these parables, and then by the end of the story you see him dancing around in his underwear with this pearl, and he's got the pearl, and he had like a house, and he had this, and he had like fridges full of soda and fries and hot dogs, and he's selling everything, and now he's only got that pearl. And we're reading it and thinking, crazy man. But this applies to us. This should apply to our devotion to the King and His kingdom, of complete surrender to Him, unconditional surrender to Him, holding nothing back. Jesus says, this is the best thing you could ever do, completely give up everything and follow me. See, we understand principles of investing time and effort into something or even sacrifice. I mean, we all know that if you want to get fit, you need to, you know, start exercising and eat healthy. We all know that if you want to pursue like a big career or something, then, you know, for most companies, you'll need to work long hours and many days. You'll need to work hard for it. Some of you guys here are here not because you like the Netherlands so much, but you see this time as an investment in your career or in your future, and it's been a time of sacrificing, maybe not taking the easy road, but you know that it's worthwhile the sacrifice because of the result that you may have. Any form of success and accomplishment requires some degree of sacrifice. Now, why would we think that this does not apply to following Jesus? That everything is just, you know, God's love and grace just overwhelms me every time that I look up and there it is. It's not how it works. A life of following Jesus demands some sacrifice. And Jesus certainly talks about it in these terms. Luke 9, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? You know, Jesus is preaching a countercultural message. Back then, and certainly today in our time of, I would say, radical individualism, when our flourishment, our happiness, our joy is the highest goal in life. That's it. We need to be happy. We need to be fulfilled. We need to flourish. We need to be good doers. We need to find fulfillment in life. That's what the emphasis is on in our culture. And it's making it harder and harder for people to actually follow Jesus, I believe. You know, we say, do what feels good. Follow your heart. Sounds great, doesn't it? YOLO, you know, you only live once. So do what you really want to do. Jesus says, if you truly want to live an abundant life, experience the joy and the peace that I have for you. If you want to see your family flourish, if you want your life to mean something, then first you need to give yourself to me. I'm going to need you to surrender your way to my way. And I've got news. My way includes a cross. And if you want to follow my way, you will need to pick up yours. The generosity, this sense of freely giving ourselves, is part of discipleship. And in those terms, I want to speak today in that sense, with that train of thought. First of all, worshiping the King requires sacrifice. Now, I'm doing the Bible in 1 year, and I've made it up to like halfway to Deuteronomy by now, including Job. It's hard to get through. By now, I've read, I don't know how many bulls and rams were killed by Deuteronomy, but it's a lot. You know, it was not a great time to be a bull or a ram. But they were sacrificed to the Lord. And it's this idea. Of course, things have changed in the New Testament. Luckily, we don't have to sacrifice animals. What a mess. We just eat them. Barbecue season is coming. But it's this idea that worship is sacrifice, that they're connected in the Old Testament, and it's how God installs how the people of Israel needed to worship him. That was through giving sacrifices, through offering some of their livestock to him. Now, just want to look at two New Testament examples of sacrificial worship. First, Mark 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all these others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Now this passage is, I think, both encouraging and challenging at the same time. It's encouraging because it shows us it's not about the amount. Not at all about the amount. God is looking at the heart. He's looking at the heart of this widow. And the Lord sees that she is giving sacrificially. She's giving from what she has. And it truly is a sacrifice where it's not about the amount. It's really about the heart behind it. I can just imagine that some of these other guys, you know, changed all their big coins or their paper money to a lot of small coins, and then came in with this big bag, boom, and then just make sure that everyone's looking, throwing it. I was standing to a guy yesterday at the gym who was, I don't know, outperforming. He was doing what I did, but then three times the weights that I had. And I'm like, oh, just, you know, it reminds me of those guys at the temple carrying those big amounts into the temple treasury, wanting to make sure that everyone would watch. And then this widow shows up and she's going, clink, clink, walking off. And I'm just thinking, did she walk all the way to the temple just for that? Was it even worthwhile, you know? Like, I don't know where she lived, but she walked all the way to the temple, which surely must have been, she was an old and poor widow. And she made the effort to walk all the way to the temple with her two small coins, and plunk, plunk, put them in, and then walk off. Understanding that this is worship. And it's not about the amount. It's not about, you know, it didn't make much of a difference for the temple treasury. It didn't make, they were not thinking, oh, now that we have these two small copper coins, we can get the, you know, renovation that we've been waiting for. It didn't make a big difference. But she understood that this was a form of, a beautiful form of worship that the Lord would see and the Lord would know. So it's a great encouragement that the Lord sees the heart. At the same time, it's challenging. Jesus praises her for her sacrificial giving. She gave she gave everything she had to live on. Now, when was the last time that I did that or that you did that? I don't know. Are we ready to take such a risk? Do we really believe that God will supply our needs, that we can give sacrificially from everything that we have to live on? I want to look at another New Testament example. It's Romans 12, verse 1, very well-known verse. Therefore, I urge you, I like the word urge, it's a little bit nicer than command, but it's a little bit stronger than, like, suggest to you. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, so think about what God has done for you, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's a proper response to what Jesus has done for you, that he gave his everything to us, that we give our everything back to him. You know, he's given up everything for us. He laid down his heavenly position to walk around as a human being. Now, that was not the easy road. And then he ended up giving his life for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. See, the body that Paul's speaking of, you know, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that symbolizes our whole lives. It's not just, you know, just in a physical sense, but it's our body, soul, and spirit. Jesus would put it in a different way. He'd say, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with your soul, with your strength, with your mind, with everything that you have to give. Love the Lord your God. Worship him. Let me just again reflect on our wonderful Western society. And by the way, you don't have to be from an English-speaking country or from Europe to be part of the Western society. If you're from any big city anywhere in the world, you're probably part of a Western type of context. But it's such an emphasis on the individual. I think it's becoming harder and harder for us to completely surrender to Christ. even though we may profess that we believe in him, we may even worship him as our Lord and our Savior, we're finding it so hard to completely surrender, to trust him with our lives and with our everything that we're looking for in life, that we trust that he can supply that. I think it's one of the biggest hurdles that our generation in this Western society needs to overcome. But I believe that true life is found when we stop sacrificing to self, but sacrifice self to God. Just want to take an example, and I know it's a little bit out of context, but please forgive me. But remember that Jesus talks to his disciples about how the religious people say that you can swear by the temple, but not by the gold in the temple, and you can swear by the altar, but not by the gift on the altar. And he says it's ridiculous. Don't swear at all. Don't make any of such vows. Just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. He says, what would make the gift on the altar sacred? It's the altar. What would make the gold in the temple sacred? It's the temple itself. And we just think, I don't know, it's a bit of a thought, but what if we can apply it in this way, that the altar that you sacrifice your life on makes the life valuable? So if you sacrifice your life to self, to your own desires, to your own needs, to your own happiness, to your own life goals, to traveling the world, to this, to that, to that, then you've sacrificed your life to self, but it's not going to be very valuable. But if you put your life on the altar of God, that's where it's going to get its value from. That's when your life is really going to mean something. I'll leave you with that thought. Second point. Serving the king is going to require sacrifice. It's Easter next week. I know it's Palm Sunday today, but I didn't have a message on riding the donkey into Jerusalem, maybe next year. But I do have a scene in here from the Passion Week. It's on the night that Jesus is crucified, and when he dies, we meet a man called Joseph of Arimathea, and we're going to read what he did. As evening approached, this is after the crucifixion, Jesus has died. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, this story appears in all four Gospels, and they all have like a little bit more of information to share. So this was not just a rich man, it was a man of high position. He was part of the Sanhedrin, and he was actually a follower of Jesus, but in secret. In secret, he had become a follower of Jesus. Went to Pilate. Another gospel says he took a risk going to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. And then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Now, the remainder of the story I'll share with you next week. I wonder what will happen. just a couple of thoughts. I really love this story. First of all, Joseph is a man of high position. And he's taking a risk. And he's using not only his riches, but also the trust that came with his high position to honor Christ. So he takes a risk, he's going to Pilate. Pilate knows him because he's a trusted member of the council. And he does something selfless to honor Christ. So he's using what he has, he's using his position. I believe that God is always in every country and in contact going to call businessmen of high stature also to serve in church, to give what they have to give, to serve the church. Anyway, so he's giving something that only he can give, that only he can do. This is not a request that would, this is not something that anyone else could have done, but only him. Secondly, Joseph buries Jesus in his own tomb. Now, it's a bit weird to be alive and to have a tomb, but in that time, where you were buried was a big deal. As you read through Genesis, for example, you'll see people carried to a certain place, to a certain thing where they were buried. It was part of their culture. It was a thing of honor. So this rich man, as an investment in his future, and this sounds weird to us, I know. But he buys a tomb. He has it carved out. So he has an honorable place where he can be buried. It's a big deal. Jesus, on the other hand, would have been thrown into a mass grave. Because he was, it was the crucifixion was the most humiliating way to die anyway. And so there was no proper burial planned afterwards. Usually they would remain on their crosses for a while for everyone to see what would happen if you'd rise up against the Romans or something like that. And then you'd be thrown into, some grave, completely dishonorable. Joseph is laying down his own honor to honor the Lord Jesus. He's not only, it's not only a costly gift, it's also a thing of honor. Thirdly, I believe that this was a prophetic action because Paul would later describe the church as being the body of Christ. And so Joseph is taking care of the body of Christ, broken, torn up, dirty, lifeless, but he treats us with the highest respect and honor because of what it represented. Now, I believe that this is how we should view the church as the body of Christ as well. And maybe where you're from in your country, or if you're from here in the Netherlands, the church may be torn up. It may be not united, torn apart. It may feel lifeless. It may feel broken and dirty, but it's still the body of Christ. It's still the body of Christ, and it requires the highest respect and honor. It demands our prayer and our attention. It demands that we give what we have to give to the body of Christ so that it can flourish again. So Joseph's action to take care of the body of Christ is prophetic for us, that we need to give what we have to give give honor to the body of Christ. Because however dirty and lifeless and torn up it might be, in the spiritual sense, the church, it's still the church. It's still the bride of Christ. It's still the body of Christ. It's what Jesus came to die for. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. So by being living stones into this temple being built, we worship Christ, we serve him. And that spiritual temple, of course, again, is the church, and we are the living stones. So God is building his spiritual temple. He's building his church with anyone that wants to be a part of it, and that includes you. So if one of the main ways that we can serve God and that we can worship him is by giving ourselves as living stones to him so that he can build his church. A big part of the generous life that Jesus is calling us to is in the context of making sure that his church can flourish. And that's also what makes a church strong. Some people say a strong church is not built on the talents of a few, but on the sacrifices of many. I believe that this is true for our church as well, that through the sacrifices of many, in time, in effort, in prayer, in giving of their talents, in their generous financial giving, this church can be strong and this church can flourish. And that's also the pattern that it will continue to be. If we want to see this church flourish, it will require sacrifice. Thirdly, advancing the kingdom requires sacrifice. That's where I'll close it off. It's a third area of discipleship that will ask us to sacrifice some of what we have to make sure that this will happen. So if you want to see the kingdom advance, it will require sacrifice. It always has. In the ministry of Jesus, in the salvation that he accomplished for us, sacrifice involved. But also after, in the life of the disciples, in the life of the early church, it was always sacrifice. And Paul would describe it like this. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. And though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. And when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. I love the determination in Paul's words here. You know, he is ready to do anything, to make any sacrifice required to bring people to Christ. That's the attitude that would that will truly advance the kingdom of God. And if we want to see the kingdom of God advance in through this church, in this city, in this country, in the international community here in Groningen, we know what the pattern looks like. It's going to require some sacrifice and some serving. And we may, God may be asking us to give everything that we have in order to save. Maybe not many. It could be so. God might use us to bring revival. But what if not? Then some will be saved. How many are some? Doesn't matter. You know, one more is worth it. It was worth it for Jesus. It's going to be worth it for us. It will require a sacrifice of our time, our prayer, our finances, our talents. We may have to face hardships for it, but it's worth it. Because the kingdom of God restores broken lives. It heals the sick. It saves the lost. It's always worth it to give your lives to. Amen.